Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It's Ephesians 6, verse 16, and it deals obviously with the issue of faith in the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote that book, and he uses the Roman soldier's shield to represent our faith. He was chained to a Roman soldier throughout his time of imprisonment in Rome, and that soldier wouldn't be found without a shield. And so there it was before the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. And it was a particular shield. There are several different kinds that would have been used in the ancient world, but this one was a shield. The word designated in the Greek is thureos. It comes from the word thura, which means door, which tells us that this is one of those full-body shields, not to be confused with the smaller, lighter, circular shields of that era that you may see in pictures. These were rectangular and massive by comparison, some 2.5 feet wide and between 4 and 5 feet tall. These shields would weigh nearly 25 pounds apiece, and they were made of a double layer of wood glued together, overlaid with thick hide, and then edged around the sides with iron or bronze, which would have contributed to the weight of the equipment. It was shaped in a curve like this, so as to enclose the soldier's whole body. They could set that up and hide behind it as if it were a wall. And when Paul looked and saw the Roman thureos, he couldn't help but think of how well it illustrated the importance of faith in the Christian life. Just that visual alone was enough for Paul to go, that's what faith is like. Psalm chapter 5, verse 12 says, "You bless the righteous, O Lord, with favor. You surround him as with a shield." Again, this is no small shield, and faith is no small matter. So we can't afford this, pardon the pun, to take it lightly. Faith is crucial to the Christian's survival. Just as a soldier could trust his shield to keep him alive as long as he stayed tucked behind it, so also the believer can enjoy safety, knowing that John writes in 1 John 5:4 that he will overcome the world in victory through faith. That's how we overcome the world. That's how we overcome sin. This is how we overcome all obstacles and enemies. Grammatically, I believe, based on what I've learned, that when it refers to the shield of faith, it's speaking of the shield of the faith. The faith. This is an all-encompassing term that considers every aspect of your life. All areas of your life, please, all areas of your life are meant to be dictated by your belief in Christ, not just some of them. You know, oh Lord, help me with my finances, but leave me alone about my sex life. Doesn't work. Oh Lord, help me with my addictions, but leave me alone about my finances. Lord, I want help in this area, but not that one. So help me here, leave me alone there. Everything the Christian says and does is to be colored by their trust in God's word. If it is, that alone will act as a protective covering behind which they will survive. If the things in their life aren't colored by their trust in God's word, they are exposed and vulnerable. And I'll tell you this, no shield in human history has ever prevented attack. Shields are given to those who anticipate being attacked. They don't stop it from happening. They keep you alive when it does. Christian, you're going to be attacked. You're going to find your faith under fire sooner or later. And 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, it will be by faith that you stand. It will be by faith. Well, if faith is so crucial to our survival, then we need to first know what it is, don't we? So we can look to Scripture and find the answer. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things you can't see. So, true faith doesn't require proof in order to believe in it. Okay? Faith doesn't require proof to believe. We can't sit around and wait for God to show himself and make himself real and, oh, I'll believe in you if you can make my toaster float. And there we sit for the rest of our lives, waiting for God to fulfill our requirements, while God in heaven is sitting all our life waiting for us to fulfill his. And you're at a standoff against God. And I'll remind you again, you can be at war with the devil. We're going through a spiritual warfare series here. But a lot of Christians are actually at war with God. They've got their arms up. God's got his arms down. And they were at a standoff. And some people will attend church and yet fight God until they're dead. They'll read their Bible. They'll say their prayers. And yet they will resist the Lord successfully. So God doesn't have to prove himself to those who believe in order for them to believe. They believe it because God says it. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And don't you sometimes wish it was by sight? Because doesn't everything in you crave proof? Doesn't, right? Don't you want to know for certain based on tangible evidence? But sometimes God doesn't provide tangible evidence. He requires you to believe. Why? Because he says it. So faith doesn't require proof in order to believe. Neither does faith require full disclosure. Full disclosure. Faith doesn't require God to explain everything to you. Some people need all the data. Like, I would believe, but I don't really understand, and so I don't know, you know. And I'll tell you, if you base your faith based on what you can understand, you're in trouble, because what's going to happen when you don't understand? You're going to reject God then and fall into the category of the agnostics. Do you know what agnostics are? A lot of people claim agnostic. I'm agnostic. You know what that means? It means you can't know. And so we can't know God. And yet in Scripture, God has given us enough to know who he is, but not enough for it to be foolproof. You have to have faith. God won't tell you everything. And again, we wish we would. He would. But he simply doesn't. So when it comes to faith, please understand, faith is neither purely experiential, nor is it merely intellectual. Some people, they're all experience. They believe in God because they had this experience. Oh, be careful. Lots of people have experiences that may or may not have anything to do with God. Some people are purely intellectual. They study their Bibles, and they research the Greek and the Hebrew, and they go to seminary classes, and they've got all the education and all the data, and they're merely intellectual. And what you know in your head won't save you. Ask demons. They believe in God, but their belief is disconnected from their obedience. So be careful of making the same mistake, thinking that you can believe in Jesus Christ and still deny the Holy Spirit and still ignore your conscience and still reject Christ and still give God the stiff arm. You're not a Christian. You're not. No one's a Christian. No one's a Christian by association. Well, I grew up Catholic. I grew up Lutheran. Who cares? You need to grow up. You need to put your faith in the true and living God and in his son, Jesus Christ. And you need to fall under submission to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, Jews demand signs. It's a big mistake they make. Greeks, that would be everybody who's not a Jew. Everybody else looks for wisdom. That too is a big mistake. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And no one likes that. People who want signs, they don't like how we preach. People who want wisdom, they don't like how we preach. We preach Christ crucified. It's offensive. It's a stumbling block to Jews. It's a foolishness to Gentiles. But I'll tell you this, Paul says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we're not changing our message. So apparently, Christ is the key to faith. Somewhere in there, you know, we're talking, what is faith? Well, it has something to do with Jesus Christ. He is the key. True faith. Here it is. True faith is a genuine trust in what God has revealed. not only in his word, but in his son. Those two things. How has God revealed himself to mankind? Through the Bible. He left us his written word. He inspired sinful men to write down pure thoughts. Can you believe it? And he also became a human being and was born into this world roughly 2,000 years ago so that we could no longer not get it right. He wrote that down too. So if you want to know Christ and you want to have faith, you can read the scriptures and determine for yourself whether or not you're going to believe. In fact, this connection between Jesus Christ himself and our faith is proven time and time again in Scripture when it says that God is our shield. God is our shield. This faith, again, Paul equates our faith with this Roman shield. And all throughout Scripture, we have this idea that God is our shield. In Psalm 33:20, it says, the Lord is our shield. Psalm 119:114 says, you are my shield. Psalm 7:10 says, my shield is God. Psalm 91 verse 4 says, his truth will be your shield. His truth. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So we see this connection, don't we? Do you? Paul says, this shield, that's faith. You look in the Old Testament, oh, God is our shield. We must have faith. There's a connection between us and our trust in Christ. So faith is both developed and expressed through knowing Jesus Christ and becoming more like him. It's not a real difficult to understand concept. Faith is developed and expressed through knowing Christ and becoming more like him. Pretty simple. Faith in this context is not just what you believe, but how you live. Take note of that, please. It's not just what you believe, it's how you live. Again, that's the difference between Christians and demons. Demons believe, but they don't live according to that faith. Okay? They know better than that. And there are some Christians who know better and reject God's word anyway. Proverbs 2:7 says, the Lord is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The Lord will be a shield to those who walk with integrity. Nothing leaves you more exposed to satanic activity in your life than an immoral lifestyle. Nothing leaves you more vulnerable to the devil's attacks that we're considering in this passage than spiritual carelessness, flippancy. Right? A soldier might believe that his shield is meant to protect him, but what good is that if he never picks it up and utilizes it? And there are so many Christians who, you say, how are you saved? Are you saved by faith alone, through Christ alone? Oh, yes, I believe in that. Sola scriptura. But do you ever pick up your faith and live like you actually believe? See, there's the disconnect. What good is your shield if it lays on the ground? I'll tell you this. If you never pick up your shield and go to war, it's nothing more than a toy. You just play pretend. I'm a soldier. No, you're not. Not if you're not taking shots. Not if you're not living for Jesus. If you're living for Jesus, you will take shots. James 2:26 says, faith without works, it's dead. It's a dead faith. It's worthless. No matter how strong a shield may be, it can't save the soldier who won't use it. Christian, doesn't matter that you have faith, it ain't going to save you if you don't put it to use. Well, what is it exactly that this shield is supposed to save us from? We know what it saved the Roman soldier from. Arrows, lances, right? Javelins and stones hurled through the air, slingshots and catapults and whatever. What does it save the Christian from, this shield? What does faith protect us from? Well, Paul says it saves us from these fiery darts. These fiery darts from the wicked one. The wicked one would be the devil. He's very creative in how he launches his attack. But all the projectiles that he would ever hurl at a Christian are to be quenched by this shield, so to speak. It's interesting that he uses the word quench. It means extinguish. He says that the darts are fiery. So it tells us something. And it's really reminiscent of how ancient warfare was waged. Ancient armies employed the use of incendiaries. Incendiaries are things that can be lit on fire. And so they employed the use of such things, burning projectiles, fire-tipped arrows. This is like cool stuff. This is Lord of the Rings, you know. And things that they could shoot from a distance and land on their target, and they would burn. So they would attach a wad of flax, oftentimes, or something combustible to the arrowhead itself, and then they would dip that in pitch. Pitch was kind of like a thick tar or oil, right? And it would be flammable. So they'd tip that, and then they'd light it on fire. And Paul likens these things, whatever they are, these burning arrows and all the rest, he likens them to the attacks of Satan. So what can we learn from that visual? What can we learn from these details to help us in our Christian life? Well, here's one thought. The fact that these are darts or arrows tells me that they will come suddenly, without warning, and from any direction. You get it? You ever been shot by an arrow? Probably not. I haven't either, but I'm guessing, based on the movies I've watched, that they come suddenly and without warning and from any direction. That makes sense, doesn't it? You've seen it. All of a sudden, and the guy's like, you know, this is in his thigh. And so that's what I imagine Paul to be communicating to us when he says these fiery darts are from Satan and they're coming in your direction, suddenly, without warning, from anywhere. The fact that he uses the word all the fiery darts, that suggests to me that they will not only be numerous, there's going to be a lot of them, they'll also be varied. They're not all going to be the same. The devil doesn't always attack the same way, at the same time, from the same direction. He does it throughout your life, depending on the season you're in and the type of person you are. Temptations, that's one kind of incendiary. Accusations, oh boy, does he use that on some people, usually nervous types. Condemnation, those with kind of a weak sort of temperament. Persecution, is that not one? Listen to me, your thought life is going to be assaulted. One author, John Eady, he says that these attacks include suggestions to evil, unaccountable impulses to doubt or blasphemy even, horrid insinuations about God's character or your own condition. I like that definition because it really gets into the person's mind, suggestions to evil. Where'd that come from? Out of nowhere, just like, yeah, you should do that. Oh my, what? Unaccountable impulses to doubt or blaspheme? There's no way to account for that. How come I'm thinking this? Have you ever been there? Why am I thinking these things? Horrid insinuations about God or others or even yourself? Have you ever had that happen to you? I mean, this almost sounds like a nonverbal form of Tourette's. You guys know what Tourette's is? That uncontrollable sort of bizarre tic or condition where somebody, they can't help themselves, but they verbalize some of the most rancid vocabulary imaginable, swear words, curse words, things that you're not supposed to say in public around people. You're not supposed to say, and they can't help it, they just say it. Not all people have that, but all Christians have this. Thoughts that come out of nowhere, and they're evil. Sometimes the most crude, perverted, and wicked types of things enter into your mind, and you don't know where they came from, and you're left sometimes feeling guilty when really it was Satan. Now, if you're meditating on those thoughts, yes, you are to blame. That is your guilt. But when they come out of nowhere, you can assume that the devil might have something to do that. Doesn't matter if you're rejoicing in the Lord at the time or enjoying sweet fellowship with his people or serving God himself, just suddenly, bang, and you got shot. Maybe it happened to somebody in this group while we were worshiping. It happened when you came to church. It'll happen when you leave. And they're not just meant to do immediate harm. These attacks of Satan are compared to darts, but they aren't just darts that stick in and cause immediate injury like an arrow would. They're meant to do lasting damage. He lights them on fire before he shoots. Why? Because he wants to do immediate damage, and he wants to stick you through with the arrow, but he also wants it to burn. These arrows would, of course, stick into whatever they hit. Shields, homes, people, and they would start burning. If the target was flammable, all the better, because the fire would spread. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says, during battles, these great shields, these thureos, you know, the door-shaped shield, he said these great shields would often bristle with smoking arrows like a roasted porcupine. You imagine that? I found out that there was a siege called, there was a siege at Dyrrhachium. I think it was in 1080 or something, long time ago. Apparently, one soldier counted over 220 arrows stuck in his shield. That not only indicates the size of the shield, I mean, you know, we ain't talking some little deal here, but it also speaks to the protection that it offered. If it weren't for that shield, that man would have been shot 220 times. You know, good thing for the shield. Christian, good thing for faith. The devil shoots all kinds of arrows. As I said, they're varied. Arrows of anger, fear. He'll shoot lust at you, doubt at you, discouragement, impurity, selfishness, greed, jealousy, pride, arrogance, rebellion, division, all of which have a sort of inflammatory impact on your mind. You ever been shot with one and it gets in there and it smolders and burns long after the initial thought came through? They're meant to ignite your flesh. If Satan can get you to think something that gets your flesh stirred up, that's his great hope. A dart of lust, and now he's got you thinking, and he's incited the flesh, and now you're burning. Anger, and now he's got you thinking, and your flesh is incited. And it's starting to burn. And the longer that arrow is left there burning, the more likely it is to burn down your whole life. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burned? Can you get stuck with a flaming arrow right where it was meant to hit and just leave it there without dying? And so you know what soldiers would do to prevent this from happening? Remember how I told you they were made with a double layer of wood? And then overlaid with hide, leather, thick leather. They would take their shields and they would soak them in water. And so as long as the leather was wet, it would quench the burning arrows on contact. So you get shot with one of those, it hits the shield and it goes out. Problem is, if you let the leather dry out, you're in trouble. Because last time I checked, leather burns. And so would the wood beneath it. So if your shield isn't saturated, you're holding firewood. You're a tinderbox. And the same is true in the Christian life. You let your faith dry out, you're in trouble. How do we keep it saturated? How do you keep your faith saturated so that it's able to quench these fiery darts? You drench it in the Word of God. It's simple. You keep your faith, your life, your mind drenched in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 speaks of Christ's work in the church to douse us with the water of God's Word. That's why we teach and teach and teach some more here. Lots of Bible, and you should be reading the Bible on your own every day of the week. I make no apologies. I'm not trying to give you legalistic protocol. I'm telling you that if you want to keep your faith wet, you ought to be saturating your mind in Scripture. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith, your shield. How do you keep it saturated? You got to keep hearing the Word of God. That's not just good at salvation, like I heard the Word of God and I got saved. You need to keep hearing the Word of God now that you are a Christian. You don't just hear it once in your life, get saved, you're good to go. Where's the Bible been in your life? Where is the Bible at in your life right now? What place does it hold? If it isn't in a very, very prominent position, and I'm not talking on a bookshelf or on the mantle, I'm talking about in your mind. Nobody can read it for you. You're supposed to open it up and get it into your brain. That gives the Holy Spirit a chance to work on it in and through your life. But you're the only one that can have that responsibility of getting it in there. All of this to say that the durability of your faith is going to be tested again and again and again. And if you let it dry out, you're in big trouble. If it's a small and flimsy and dry faith, you're unsafe. The word quench here, by the way, it means extinguish. It's not used too often in the New Testament, but we also find it in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 when it says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with that verse. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Quench the darts of Satan. So we can quench in either direction. Apparently, by faith, you can quench what Satan's trying to do in your life, or by disobedience, you can quench what the Spirit's trying to do in your life. Either way, something's going to be extinguished. Depending on how you live, it will either be the devil's work is put to an end, or God's work. Another unique feature of these shields is that you could actually stand shoulder to shoulder with the soldier beside you and lock the edges of these shields together to form an impenetrable wall. They were specially designed. These are brilliant, really. And it reminds me that nobody goes to war alone. If you're a renegade Christian, if you're isolated, if you're not in fellowship, if you're not in church regularly, if you're not participatory, if you're not active with other Christians, you will be the first to get picked off. You know, it would be really helpful if you had somebody on either side of you that had their own shield and you could lock them together arm in arm and go nowhere. Stand your ground, guys. We're in this together. We just came off of a members retreat this weekend. It was wonderful. 22 adults, 4 kids, to be with them this weekend, to strengthen this church through the solidarity of like-minded faith with men and women who have likewise given their life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through this church. We're in it together. In fact, with the soldiers in front locking their shields and forming a vertical wall like this, they had this formation where the soldiers behind in rank and file would create a roof. They'd take their shields and put them over the top. We saw it in the video clip. They take their shields and put them over the top and create a roof. And so the whole Roman cohort would be encased in just a turtle shell. In fact, they called it a testudo, which is Latin for tortoise. For that very reason, it made the entire troop impervious to arrows, stones, javelins, spears, even cavalry, guys on horseback, because horses won't just run into a wall. So they charge the tortoise, and the horse sees what's in front, and it rears up like this, and the guys behind the shields can start sticking. I even read, I don't know whether I can verify this or not, but that chariots, these things were so strong and the men beneath working together could actually hold up an entire chariot. You imagine that? I mean, imagine being the guys underneath. Oh, wait, there's a chariot up there. You know, you hear the arrows raining down and people pounding on the roof and Satan trying to get in. Sources tell us that training for the testudo was brutal, right? The soldiers would practice with shields that were double the weight of the actual shields so that they could build up their arm strength. You got 20, 25 pounds you got to carry around, and then you got to hold it up over your head. You better be tough. At least I hope the guy next to me is tough. So they build up strength, practice all the time. They drilled endlessly. They learned to move in formation, in step, as one organism. Not a whole bunch of individuals doing their own thing, everybody in step. They would adjust formation without breaking the protective shell, okay? And this testudo became the symbol of Roman military discipline. And this testudo and their military tactics became a perfect example of how organization and training could overcome superior numbers or firepower. As long as we move together, we can overcome greater odds as long as we remain together, in step, marching with the same faith, united as one, we can overcome those with superior firepower, which would be, in our case, Satan. But you think you're going to stand against him alone? You think one soldier in the middle of a field is going to square off against a chariot and survive? I don't think so. These guys were tough. Tough because they worked together. And I'll tell you this, for that fact, what they did was not glamorous. Again, imagine what it was like underneath that shell. And you remember the weight that each one of them was carrying on their own. And they're all crouched down. Each one of these guys is holding an awkward position for who knows how long. You ever just squat with 25 pounds above your head? Underneath this terrible environment? I mean, you're inside this shell. To me, it sounds like the perfect environment to start complaining, doesn't it? Man, it's hot. Maybe panic as you hear all the fire you're taking and the things that are happening just inches above your skull. It would be the perfect environment in which to grow weary. I'll bet you it was tiring. Or to get offended. Or to be unintentionally wounded by a comrade. A guy right next to you who's trying to adjust too, and he's got a sword and you got a sword, and maybe every once in a while you get sliced inadvertently. And suddenly, this whole description begins sounding a lot like the church. God has called all of us here into the same spiritual cohort, where we're to train together and fight side by side in close quarters and harrowing conditions. Another source says it wasn't flashy, but it was practical and disciplined. It sacrificed individual freedom for group survival. There was no single hero that made it work. It was all about the group. Every soldier doing a simple job perfectly at the right time in the right place. Every soldier trusting his life to the man beside him. Does this not sound like the church? And maybe you've never been to a church like that. Maybe you just showed up at one. Do our lives really depend on each other's faith? Mine does. I don't know about yours. Mine absolutely does. And you go, well, is it biblical to say that somebody's life could depend on another person's faith? Absolutely it does. You can turn to Mark chapter 2 if you want, but I'll tell you that there was a point in Jesus' ministry where he was in this house that was just absolutely crowded, everybody standing shoulder to shoulder, and there was some men who had a paralyzed friend, and they wanted to bring him to Jesus, but the house was so packed they couldn't even get close. And so what did they do? They hauled their paralytic friend up to the top of the roof and started with their hands clawing away at the tiles and the mud, and they just dug a hole in the roof big enough to lower their friend on a stretcher right down through in front of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened next? Those four friends on the roof with ropes and their one friend down there paralyzed, Jesus looked at the paralyzed man. And then he looked up through the hole in the roof, and when he saw their faith, he said to the one down here, "Your sins are forgiven." That man went to heaven because of the faith of his four friends up there. You can look at Mark chapter 2 for yourself. It's in there. So this testudo, i.e. the church, is no place for fear. No place for pride, and no place for independence, and neither is the church. If one of us refuses to keep up, the whole formation falls apart. That's why the church out there is so impotent. Church is the laughing stock of our culture. Church. It shouldn't be that way. People should look at the church like the ancients looked at the Roman testudo. Wow, what an innovation. What a formidable foe. What an unstoppable force. But is anybody really looking at the American church like that? don't know. I question that. We need to move together as one. We need to be disciplined. We need to be trained. Is that happening for you? Are you subjecting yourself to that? I know it's a lot of work, and I know you're going to sweat, and I know you might bleed, but are you willing to do that for the sake of the church and for the honor of Jesus Christ? If somebody panics and breaks cover, guess what happens to the rest of the church? Everyone's exposed. If the guy next to you hates uniformity and won't follow orders, guess what happens? He becomes a threat to the survival of the rest of the church. Right? Doesn't that what the says in Corinthians, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit of sin in the church becomes a threat to everybody. We need to stay tight. We need to be disciplined. We need to do our job. Again, one commentary says, what made the testudo truly revolutionary wasn't just the tactic itself, but what it represented. It represented the Roman belief that soldiers following orders could achieve the impossible. Soldiers following orders could achieve the impossible. While other armies relied on individual heroics, Rome built a system where ordinary men became extraordinary through coordination and trust. It's a beautiful thing when it works. And I'm not talking about the tortoise. I'm speaking of the church. So if faith is just a big, clumsy shield, which is what Paul says it is, then I'll tell you right now that you're probably going to get tired of holding it up. Paul didn't look at the small circular shield, you know, or the, I don't know what this one's called, the one that kind of like this and then this. He's not looking at those smaller shields and comparing those to faith. He picks the biggest shield, the heaviest piece of equipment that he can think of and goes, hey, that's like faith. You know what I mean by that? You're going to get really tired of holding it up. You're going to grow weary. Why else do you think the Bible tells us not to grow weary? Because you're going to. You're going to. And when you're weary, what are you tempted to do? Set down the faith and walk away. Take a break. Walk away from the testudo. Break rank. Just get out. Isn't that right? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you obviously haven't been part of a church for very long, not very dedicated anyway. Because once you are, and once you commit, and once you begin fighting, it gets tired. But faith is not something that you can afford to let go of just because you're taking fire or because we are. It doesn't matter that your muscles burn. It doesn't matter that your whole body aches. Satan wants you to lay down your shield. He wants you to walk away from the group. You're vulnerable then, and so are we. That's why 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, stay alert. Watch out for your enemy. It's the devil. And what do you think he's busy doing? Laying down his equipment? Just taking a nap? That's not how he works. He's in it to win it, are we? Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Therefore, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember also that your spiritual family is going through the same stuff you are. You're like, people are picking on me. I feel so offended. Oh, it hurt a lot. Well, yeah. Yeah. That's war. We hurt too. You want to see some scars? This is life. Your muscles hurt, ours too. You don't like war? Us neither. You're sick of crowding under this turtle shell? So are we. But we're all responsible to hold up the shield that we've got for the sake of everybody else here. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. And then three verses later it says, each one should bear his own burden. Did you get that? Bear your own burden, but bear everybody else's too. Bear everybody's burden and you should bear your own. Does that not speak of the fact that we're in this together? Does that not speak to the fact that this is a heavy weight to carry? Does this not speak to the fact that we're probably going to get tired every once in a while? Let Satan drive his chariot over us. Let arrows rain down. I know that at least I've got 21 other people in this church that are going to hold up their shield and stand strong in the midst of this. How do we remain faithful? How do we practically speaking, how do we keep our shield up? By not cowering when you're afraid. By not complaining when things suck. And by not abandoning us in times of trial and temptation. How do we hold our shield up? How do we take a stand together? By remaining obedient to God and true to the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Stand fast and hold to what you were taught, whether verbally or from Scripture." 2 Timothy 1:13 says, "Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching, the things that you were taught." Philippians 4:9 says, "Keep putting into practice all that you've learned, all that you've received, all that you have heard, and then the God of peace will be with you." Nobody likes war. So how do we get back to when there's peace? How do we get to where there is calm? We resist the devil until he flees, and we resist him as a unit. So, what are you going to do when your faith is tested? You personally, you individually, because all armies are made up of individuals. And now, to you, the individual, I ask, what are you going to do when your faith is tested? Will you put into practice everything that you have learned, everything that you have been taught, everything that you have heard from Scripture, from God, and from the church? Are you going to hold on to these things, or are you going to panic and run? Are you going to turn against your comrades, the people who've been fighting by your side? Are you going to give in to temptation? What's going to happen? Are you going to grow weary, fall beneath the weight? What's going to happen when your faith is tested? Because it will, again, again, and again. God has given us and God has given you everything that we need to stand united and withstand in the evil day. As Paul says, stand therefore. How durable is your faith? The answer to that, time will tell. Time will tell because you will be attacked and you will need a thick shield to survive the attack.